Our next scripture passage about the fury of a storm comes from Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. As Luke starts to bring the book of Acts to a close, he talks about another part of Paul's journey to Rome. Verse 27, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboats and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we still strive to safely reach the shore of that heavenly land of promise that you assured us of through Christ, we still need drink, we still need spiritual food, so we ask you now to take the gospel and break it and open it to us and distribute it to us now and feed us so that we may feed others with confidence in your word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We put out to sea. If you're the kind of person who likes sure footing and stable, solid ground, those are probably not the kinds of words that you like to hear. We put out to sea. Those are words of risk and adventure, danger. We put out to sea. That's the way Luke describes the beginning of this stormy voyage that we witness here in today's scripture passage from the book of Acts. By the time that we come into Luke's narrative this morning, this stormy trip is already 2 weeks old, but now the crew senses that land is finally approaching. On the one hand, well, land means safety and security, right? But maybe in another way, land means new forms of risk or danger or threat as well. After all, there's a chance that the boat could be smashed against the rocks. So at this point, with all things considered, the best thing to do, they determine, is drop anchor, wait, and pray really hard, especially for daylight. But just in case prayer doesn't accomplish everything that needs to be done, some of those on board have an alternate backup sort of plan for surviving, we're told, acting as if they're lowering more anchors. They're actually trying to lower the lifeboat, hoping to escape. That's when Paul jumps in again and exposes their plan or their attempt to jump ship. He tells the centurion in charge of the ship's prisoners that unless everybody stays on board, they can't be saved. They all need to remain on board. And the centurion cooperates by commanding the soldiers to cut the ropes and let down the lifeboat empty. Now, the lifeboat, as it turns out, isn't the only thing empty in this story, right? There are lots of empty stomachs, we're told, as well. What with the constant stress and the anxiety about what's going on, no one has really thought a lot about eating. But the fact is, if they want to have enough strength to make that last push to shore and reach their final deliverance, everyone needs to have a meal. And that's where Paul, once again, comes through, Luke says. In our scripture passage today, he puts it this way. Paul, quote, took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, then he broke it and began to eat. Now, if that choice of words sounds sort of familiar to you, it's because it's the language of the Lord's Supper, the way the terminology works, taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, eating it. This is the rhythm and the terminology of our sacred meal that we use to remember God's saving power in the death of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think that as the sun began to rise, Paul sort of whipped out his portable communion set and started handing individual cups and individual wafers to everybody who was there on board the ship. But it does mean that he used this experience as an opportunity to eat with thankfulness for the Lord's presence and with confidence in the Lord's power to rescue the perishing, which is exactly where all of them are. In other words, this meal at sea pointed to Christ's death and what it means for those whose faith is in him. Remember that though all eyes are on Paul in this case, he actually wants all eyes to ultimately be on Jesus. That's his goal. Granted, Paul the prisoner has already attracted a lot of attention during this trip, and you can begin to understand why. I think about who he's been and what he's done during this trip. He knows when to sail. He knows what will happen. He knows how to revive the passengers. He knows what the crew is up to. He seems to know everything. He knows what the crew, like I said, is up to. And most of all, he knows what God is up to. And that's part of why others look to him, I think. In the midst of the raging storm and life-threatening circumstances, Paul is hard at work trying to take this spotlight that sort of turned toward him in the text and turn it even more toward the Lord, not himself. That's because Paul knows that if this whole journey is going to end in life, not death, then the only way that's going to happen is by God's provision, God's power, and God's purpose. So he keeps pointing really away from himself to the Lord. And by focusing attention on Christ, Paul, it turns out, gives everybody on that ship more than just a meal. He also serves up a generous portion of encouragement. They were all encouraged, says Luke, and ate some food themselves. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Acts where Luke tells us that a Christian messenger showed up in some way or another in order to bring encouragement. Early in the story of the book of Acts, Luke introduces us, doesn't he, to a Christian missionary called Barnabas, son of encouragement. In other words, his very name captures his capacity to bring exhortation, encouragement to others. And then as we go further into Luke's narrative about the early church, we encounter other kinds of events and experiences and Christian gatherings where prominent leaders or believers in general, or even the Holy Spirit, we're told, show up to exhort, encourage, to fill with courage the believers, Jesus' followers. Now, taken all together, I think that all these episodes show us that encouragement was woven into the very fabric of the early church, right there from the beginning. Words and acts of encouragement. These weren't just the kinds of things that folks thought, well, the church is a little down right now, so let's sprinkle in a little bit of encouragement here, comfort here, and sort of give us at least a short-term boost. That's not really the way it happened. Encouragement, as it turns out, was a steady, consistent, reliable element in the life of the early church. It was fundamental to the church's perseverance. It was fundamental to the church's proclamation. It was fundamental to the church's propagation, encouragement woven into the life of the church. This Greek term that's often translated in the New Testament as encourage is a term that basically means to come alongside or to call alongside someone in order to strengthen them, to exhort them. Sometimes we think of encouragement as primarily being about saying nice things to other people in order to help them feel better about themselves or maybe experience some strength and encouragement. Or maybe we frequently define encouragement as the things that we do for others to help remind them about God's presence, God's purpose, these kinds of things. There's William Arthur Ward, who was known for his inspirational maxims, and he once wrote, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." Where would any of us be without those messengers of encouragement who come into our lives in different ways to offer us exhortation and comfort and strength? What would we do if it weren't for people who in one way or another came to us, sort of came alongside us in order to reassure us of God's promises, God's presence, God's purposes, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love? So though there's some truth in this form of encouragement, that is bringing comfort and reassurance to others in different kinds of circumstances, the practice of encouragement in the scriptures, particularly here in the book of Acts, goes even deeper because it has to do with admonishing folks, exhorting them forward, strengthening to go forward as believers, not simply for their own personal comfort, though that's important, and for the community of faith's internal cohesion, though that's important, but most of all, for the work of promoting the gospel in the world. That's what encouragement was primarily about. Exhortation that enabled the church to continue to promote and propagate the gospel in the world. In England, there's a beautiful tapestry. It's called the Bayeux Tapestry. And on this tapestry, there's an image from when Norman soldiers invaded England. There's a row or column of Norman soldiers marching along. And at the very back is the bishop, who carries a big stick and is prodding the last one in line. And the caption for the tapestry reads, "Bishop Otto comforts the soldiers." Strange kind of comfort and encouragement, right? But it captures that even deeper sense of what encouragement is really all about, in the sense of exhorting, admonishing. It means the Holy Spirit urging us on to greater things. The very Spirit of God, we're told, calling forth renewed commitment to and renewed devotion to the reconciling, restoring, saving work of God in our lives and the world. Being encouraged in that way. So, in one sense, encouragement does mean being the church gathered, like we are here today, when we can assemble together and sort of gain that renewed strength or comfort or assurance that we need, that refreshment and renewal in the presence of Christ. Some of you may remember at Then several years ago now, there were some gray whales off the coast of Alaska that were trapped under ice, about 6-inch thick ice. And they were sort of lying there near the surface, bloody and battered, trying as hard as they could to breathe through a hole that was in the ice. And the only way to really save them was to get them about 5 miles away, out from under all that ice, into open water. So that really became the challenge, you know, how to do that. What they ended up doing, some of you may remember, is they cut holes in the ice about 20 yards apart, and they coaxed them from one hole to the next for 8 days, till a Russian icebreaker came and helped out as well. Out of three, one of them vanished and was presumed dead, but two of them did finally make it back out into open water and escaped into freedom. And you think about that kind of image of what they did for those fish, and I think it's a good picture in a way of what congregational worship is like for us, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, as sort of a string or series of breathing holes that we can come to get refreshed and renewed, to make it on even further to the next part of the journey. We come together here weary from the very struggles of life, fatigued in lots of ways for our steady labor for the kingdom of God. And we sort of come to this place where we can come up for air, in a way, and breathe and get what we need in terms of renewal and recharging in Christ to make it on to the next step, where there's going to be more breathable air for us there to keep going as we trust the Lord to see us through to our destination in the fullness of His eternal reign. So in one sense, encouragement does mean being the church gathered where we can come up for air and breathe again to get ready to go on to the next part of the kingdom journey. But I think that in another sense, encouragement also means being the church scattered. Not just the church gathered, but the church scattered. The church sent forth in the power of the Spirit, not to draw attention to ourselves, but going back to our scripture today, to draw attention to Christ and point away from ourselves to God, God's glory, day in and day out. You and I are called upon to take the bread of the gospel and break it and distribute it to people who are in our lives in different ways or another, at home, at work, at school, at the places where we do business or leisure or wherever. You may know and think of many of those folks this morning. Maybe they're folks who have dropped anchor in every place they can think of, or they've said every prayer that they could probably try to say, or from what they can see in their own circumstances, there aren't any lifeboats available, or they're really ready in one way or another to abandon all hope. But remember that you're on board with them, and you know where there's an abundant supply of divine promise, saving power, eternal purpose in the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So what you do is you take what has helped you survive, what's helped get you this far, what's enabled you to thrive and flourish in Christ, what you use to feed yourself, this bread of the gospel, and you feed them with it as well, so that they can know what it means to be renewed, strengthened, encouraged, and pointed in the direction of life, real saving life in Christ. But being that kind of person, I think, and living that kind of life each day where you're distributing the bread of the gospel to other folks while also feeding yourself that bread of the gospel, that kind of life takes courage. And it especially takes courage in an atmosphere where so many people we know, maybe ourselves, maybe in our lives as well, so many people are full of so much fear, anxiety, uncertainty about where their lives are headed, where their families and communities are headed, where our nation is headed, where the world is headed. And there are all kinds of questions maybe circulating in their hearts and minds, questions like these.
Will the dark clouds of terrorism continue to gather and threaten our sense of security? Will the thunder of political name-calling just get louder and louder and louder? Maybe that's the question. Will the winds, those winds of racial division and ethnic strife, just keep getting seemingly more violent and destructive? Will the waves of violence and war continue to rise? Will all of these, what seem like relentless rains of disease or economic issues or inequalities or environmental decline, will all these things drown us? Will all of these kinds of things and many more that you could probably think of today, all kinds of multitude of forces, just keep pounding and pounding and pounding till this great ship of humanity finally just breaks apart and can't last any longer? Those kinds of questions in people's hearts and minds. It's no wonder that in a world like that, we need a gathering like this, where we can come together and you can be encouraged, which literally means filled with courage. Keep up your courage. That's what the word indicates. In fact, in the segment of our story, right before today's scripture passage, Paul urged those on the ship to, quote, keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. And that's the call that's really issued to us every Sunday when we gather together, or any time that we come together for Christian worship or fellowship or being together as God's people in Christ. Keep up your courage. Be filled with courage. Not the kind of courage that comes from looking within yourself to see if you can find somehow in and of yourself the power to overcome these kinds of things. Not that kind of courage. Rather, the kind of courage, I think, that's anchored. It's anchored in what God has already done for us, we're told, through Jesus Christ. And what God has promised to do through Jesus Christ. Firmly anchoring in that. I like the way that one person puts it when he says that the reason Paul could be a source of encouragement in the fury of the storm is because he knew that his strength came from beyond the storm. And that's what we have to call to mind as well. If there is to be strength and encouragement, it has to come to us from beyond the storm. Be filled with courage. Keep up your courage. Paul was convinced that God's gracious, redeeming purposes couldn't be thwarted. And that's the kind of faith that needs to be your rudder day in and day out. Don't be afraid to put out to sea with all the risk and the dangers and the threats that can involve, but with confidence in the sovereignty of God and the reliance on the reliability of His word, we're told, with great generosity and a sense of giving. Take this bread of the gospel as someone filled with courage, keeping up your courage, and distribute it to others in their anxiety or their fear or their worry, so that they too, like you, can be encouraged, strengthened. Keep up your courage. Be filled with courage because of Christ. Let's pray. Sovereign God, whose saving purpose for us is life in our own lives and the lives of others and the life of the world, we see what is death just working in so many different ways. Help us by the power of your Spirit to continue to be witnesses to life in Christ. In the midst of the storms in our lives and in the lives of others we know and in the life of our nation and our world, thank you that you give us this time together today and each Sunday to be filled again with courage, to be exhorted and admonished, comforted, reassured, and re-energized for this ongoing voyage of faith through stormy seas. Keep feeding us with this bread of the gospel. Help us to see the hunger around us and show us day in and day out through our words and deeds how we can break the bread of the good news of Christ and distribute it to others so that they too can know courage and strength in Him. We pray today in His name. Amen.